resurrection appearances of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. That short series of messages actually brought a close to our longer series on the miracles and parables of Jesus that we started last summer. Today we're going to start a new series on the book of Acts, which really continues the story of God working through his people. The book of Acts is a continuation of the story started in the gospel narratives. And as we have been saying over the last couple weeks, the book of Acts is actually a direct continuation of the gospel of Luke. As you know, the gospel writer Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So who is Luke? Well, one of the things we know is that he was not one of the original 12 apostles or 12 disciples, but we do read about him in the book of Acts. In fact, as we'll see later, we will see some of the sections in the book of Acts, which are often referred to as the we sections. In other words, Luke will become someone who will join up with the apostle Paul during Paul's second missionary journey, and he becomes a regular traveling companion with Paul for the rest of his ministry. In many of the sections of Acts where we see Luke is really with Paul, he uses the pronoun we because he is actually part of the story. Now, Luke was understood to be a physician by trade. He was also a very careful historian in practice. In fact, listen now as I read the first few verses of the Gospel of Luke. And we get the sense in that Luke is very, very careful in his investigation and in his writing of the story of Jesus for his gospel and in the story of the early church for the book of Acts. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. Notice how Luke closes that introduction. So that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. Luke wants to give us a true account. He wants to give us correct information. Why is that? Because Luke understands that the truth will set us free, and that by believing the truth about Jesus, we will be saved. Now, when we did our series on the miracles of Jesus, we looked carefully at the purpose statement for the Gospel of John. If you recall, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it said, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Luke has a similar purpose in writing his gospel and the book of Acts. He wants to record the truth, an accurate account of what Jesus said and did, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. To whom? To whom does Luke write his gospel? To whom does he write the book of Acts? Well, we saw a name given there in the opening of Luke's gospel. Let's now read the opening verse of the book of Acts. There we read, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. So we see this name Theophilus mentioned again. Who was Theophilus? Well, we know what his name means. The name Theophilus means lover of God. And there's some debate about who exactly this individual is, or if it really is an individual at all. Now, some speculate about who it was, but many say that Luke may have addressed his two works to Theophilus as a way of addressing all of those who love God and who want to learn more about how God loves us in Christ Jesus. So Luke may be addressing all of us, calling us, the readers, Theophilus, those who love God. Are you a Theophilus? Do you love God? Do you want to know more about God's love for us? Well, Luke may be writing his letters to us for that purpose. One final question we want to consider before we get into our book here is, what should we call this book? As you may know, the names of the different books of the Bible are not names that were given to those books by those who wrote the books. By convention, we refer to the four Gospels by the name of the individual who wrote them. Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke, or just plain Matthew and Luke. Also, by convention, we refer to the letters of Paul written to the various churches by the name of the church to which Paul sent those letters. We have Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians written to those particular churches. Paul didn't call these letters by these names, but that was the name that was adopted by the church in referring to these letters. So when we come to this fifth book of the Bible, this letter written to the church, what should we call it? Well, many Bibles assign the name the Acts of the Apostles. Is that a good name? Well, think about it this way. The original 12 disciples or the original 12 apostles do have a significant role to play in the opening chapters of this book. But most of the book is really not about the Acts of the original 12 apostles. Some have suggested a different name. They've suggested the name, the Acts of the Risen Lord. And I kind of like this particular name. And the reason is because this name is drawn from the theme of preaching we see throughout the whole book. As we work through the book of Acts, we'll discover that there are many sermons that are recorded for us here in the book of Acts. And if you look at those sermons, we discover that the resurrection of Jesus is a common theme throughout. The whole book is about spreading the message that Jesus was put to death by his enemies, but that God raised him from the dead to give life to those who put their faith and trust in him. So the Acts of the Risen Lord is another name that I think would be appropriate. Others have said maybe we should call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That may be a better name. And there's some merit there as well. The book is about the Holy Spirit, what he's doing in our hearts, what he's doing in the lives of his followers, what he's doing in the world. In chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus tells his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the coming Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 2, we read about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit leading and guiding his people. The name Acts of the Holy Spirit may be a better name than simply the Acts of the Apostles. However, even that name is a bit too narrow. For the Holy Spirit is not acting alone. He is acting through and the apostles. And he's also acting in concert with God the Father, God the Son. We just sang a wonderful hymn about the Trinity. The three members of the Trinity, all of them active and working throughout the book of Acts. A New Testament scholar, Alan Thompson, who's written much about the book of Acts, has suggested another name for the book to kind of capture all that is going on there. This is what is suggested. The Acts of the Lord Jesus, through his people, by the Holy Spirit, for the accomplishment of the Father's purposes. You can write that in the top of your Bible right there. So pretty wordy, a little long. May not really fit on the table of contents page, but it does capture the broader message of this book. The message of the book of Acts is grounded in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's also a message that is to be spread by the people of God, starting in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. God has chosen to spread his message to the whole world through people like you and I, followers of Jesus, who want to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Well, that's our introduction to this book, so let's now turn and begin following along Acts chapter 1. Luke says that he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. We've looked at many of the themes in those verses over the last few weeks in our message on Acts or the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. So this morning, let's focus just on that last part of verse 3. During this period of 40 days, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. It's interesting to note what Jesus did and did not do during his final days on earth before his ascension. We don't see any record of Jesus healing anybody. We don't see him feeding the multitudes. We don't see him having any confrontations or conflicts with the Pharisees. Now, all of these things were things that he did during his ministry on earth before his resurrection, but Jesus did not engage in those kinds of activities after his resurrection. What do we see Jesus doing after his resurrection? He devoted his attention to showing himself to his followers and preparing his followers for the work that he was called them to do after he had ascended to the Father. He spoke with his followers about his resurrection and about the kingdom of God, because that was the heart of the message that his followers were going to be commissioned to share with all of the world. Again, we noted a moment ago that if you look at all of the sermons in the book of Acts, the focus of those sermons is the resurrection and what that resurrection means for us today. That's why Jesus wanted to give many convincing proofs of his resurrection and speak about the kingdom of God. He wanted to convince his followers that he was alive so that the followers could then go out into the world and convince the world that he was raised from the dead and that the kingdom of God is experienced as a result of believing in this resurrection. That is what we all need to be doing until Jesus comes again at the end of time. Preach the resurrection. Share the gospel. Talk about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is having a 40-day time of training his followers on what they ought to be doing after he leaves. We need to learn the lessons well. so that we can carry out this great commission that Jesus gives to his followers. Again, during this 40-day period of time, Jesus doesn't heal anybody. He doesn't feed the multitudes. He doesn't confront those who are opposed to him or don't believe in him. Now, all of those things are important and they have their place. They had their place in the ministry of Jesus. They had their place in the ministry of the church. But the primary thing that Jesus wants us to do between now and the time he returns is to share with the world about the resurrection and the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the ruling power of God in our lives and in our midst. The kingdom of God is the ruling power of God to set all things right again. And how does God do that? Through that redemptive work of his Son. Through his Son who defeated the last enemy, death, in his resurrection from the dead. That was the message that Jesus was sharing with the world. Maybe another way of looking at the same question is to think about what the kingdom of God is not. It's not the establishment of some earthly political kingdom. We've already talked about that as one of the expectations of the Jews, and even one of the expectations of the disciples. But Jesus, and again we talked about this when we looked at Luke chapter 24 those last couple weeks, Jesus had to challenge and to change those expectations. That was the conversation that he had with those two men as they walked to Emmaus. Jesus had to confront his own disciples on the reality of the resurrection and the purposes of God's redemption. He had to tell them that some of their expectations were wrong and that God had a different plan for his people and a different plan for history. Sometimes the disciples had a hard time shedding their own expectations. And even during this period of 40 days and he's appearing to them, they, again, having a hard time shedding those old expectations. Look with me at verse number 6. It says that when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Again, the disciples are still struggling with those old expectations about some earthly political kingdom for Israel. I think Jesus had to have a great deal of patience as he continued to challenge and change their expectations, letting them know that what he had come to do and what he wanted to offer was something far grander, far better than an earthly political kingdom. Let's go back now and look at the overall passage. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 8. And again, this is the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples during this 40-day period of time between his resurrection and his ascension. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So instead of focusing on an earthly kingdom in the near future, Jesus wants his disciples, he wants you and I, to focus on winning the world to the message of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells his disciples, in fact, the passage says he commands his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit is given to them. Jesus had told his disciples before his death and resurrection that he needed to go away, and that when he went away, that he would then send the Holy Spirit. In fact, listen to what he says in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7. He says to his followers, "But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That word, helper, in that verse is also translated counselor, advocate. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling his disciples that after he accomplishes God's plan on earth, that he would go away. He would be ascended back to the Father, and that he would then send to them the counselor, the helper, the advocate. He would send to them the Holy Spirit. I like the way St. Augustine describes this great truth. St. Augustine is talking about Jesus, and he says, "You ascended from before our eyes, and we turned back grieving, only to find you in our hearts." Here in his post-resurrection appearances to them, Jesus is reminding his disciples of this promise. And he's telling them to wait in Jerusalem until this promise is fulfilled. They should not plan to do anything until they are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the things that God wants us to do, the things that God wanted his followers to do, really cannot be accomplished in our human strength, our human resources. We can only accomplish God's purposes in our lives. We can only accomplish the things that God has called the church to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Many have seen that particular verse as a theme verse for the whole book of Acts. Again, letting us read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, we've looked at this verse on many occasions. We often look at this verse in terms of missions and what God has called us to do in terms of missions. Again, Jesus says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we'll need that power to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. Secondly, we are to be witnesses. We need to be those who first experience the power of the resurrection in our own lives and then telling other people about that resurrection in the power of that resurrection. We need to be first citizens of the kingdom of God, and so we can then tell others about the kingdom of God. Now, to be a good witness, it includes living a redeemed life before a watching world. One German philosopher put it this way. He says, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Are we living a redeemed life before a watching world? After seeing our redeemed life, do they want to know our Redeemer? Now, the final important feature there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is that growing circle of the message of the gospel going out into all the world. We see here that Jesus says that they are to start by being witnesses in Jerusalem, and then to all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Again, we've talked about this idea as we've talked about missions. We need to start where we are. For the first disciples, that was starting in Jerusalem. For us, it's starting right here at home. Newark, Fremont, Tracy, whatever city or community we live in, that's where we start. We are to first take the gospel to these places. And then we are also to be witnesses in our own Judea and Samaria, as well as witnesses to the ends of the earth. All of the circles are important. None of them are to be neglected. If we look carefully at the book of Acts, we discover that these very concentric circles provide the overall structure to the book of Acts. In the opening chapters, we see the apostles preaching the resurrection and the kingdom of God right there in the city of Jerusalem. And then later on, we see the gospel being taken indeed to the cities of Judea and Samaria. And in the closing chapters of this book, we see the apostle Paul taking the gospel further and further from Jerusalem. The book of Acts opens in the city of Jerusalem. It closes in the city of Rome. But it was not to end in Rome either. We read from the writings of the Apostle Paul that Paul's desire was to take the gospel all the way to Spain. In the time of Paul, Spain was seen as like the edge of the known world. And Paul understood that God had called the church to take the gospel to all people. And so Paul wanted to go to Spain after he had been to Rome. Where do we want to take the gospel? Where are we committed to take the gospel? We do want to start right where we are, right here in Newark. But then we also want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and all places in between. After Jesus had given this charge to his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, we read next, verses 9 through 11. After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." In other words, these two men dressed in white, these two angels, are saying to the disciples, "Why are you standing here? Why are you gazing into the stars? Why are you just looking up? Jesus told you what he wanted you to do. You need to go back to Jerusalem, and you need to wait. Soon, the Holy Spirit will be given to you, and then you have a great task ahead of you. You are to be my witnesses in the whole world that Jesus is not dead, but that he is alive. You are to tell the whole world about the resurrection and the kingdom of God, which is established in the power of the resurrection. And while you are fulfilling that mission, that great commission, know that the risen Lord is sitting on his throne in heaven, readying himself for that one day in which he would come back and gather his kingdom to himself. What are we to be doing? We're to be sharing the message of the resurrection, sharing the message of the gospel with the world, waiting to hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you came, you died, but you rose again, giving to us life and newness. Father, as we now face this world, and we know of people who don't know you and don't know of the saving power of your resurrection, help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to become the witnesses that you have called us to be. Let us be those disciples that you have sent out into the world to bring the gospel to all nations. Father, we know that when we do that, we are filled with the Spirit, and that we are filled with the power that comes from the Spirit. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.